Well, I want us just simply to go through the Gospels, starting with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and read every scripture that's in there relative to the name of Jesus. What he said about his name, or, as this scripture said here, the prophecy of that Matthew is quoting, comes from Isaiah, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So we're going to look at the name of Jesus, or the name in the Gospels. I'm sure of this one thing. You see, this angel here, you see, brought forth the message to her. But you know, Isaiah prophesied, and it goes on here to tell that it is the next verse. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So the angel coming and appearing unto Mary and saying these words unto her, as the scripture went on to say, is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now I know this, but I'm sure of this, that Mary did not know the meaning of, in its full import, of that angelic being, nor the command that his name shall be called Jesus. But thank God that name has grown until it's filled the whole earth. Hallelujah. I want you to notice in Isaiah, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, "Behold, the virgin," or a virgin, another translation said, "the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, you see, that's what it says here, all about the same thing. Not just word for word, but the essence of it in the 23rd verse of the 1st chapter of Matthew. Now, Emmanuel means, notice, that his name shall be called Jesus. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Or you could put it this way. They shall call his name Emmanuel, or incarnation. Because you see, if God is with us, that means that Jesus is the incarnate one. The Lord Jesus is called the Word in John's Gospel. Remember John 1:1 said, "In the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same is in the beginning with God." Now notice the 14th verse of John 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the Word, which is Jesus, is God incarnate in the flesh. And so it's the name of this incarnate one that's engaging our attention now. Now in Matthew, the 10th chapter, is the next place where the name's mentioned. Jesus said, Matthew 10:22. We're going to look up every place in the four Gospels where the name's mentioned. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Jesus said this. But see, there's the word name mentioned again. My name. So that's Jesus' name, isn't it? He's referring to his name. Now, Jesus knew the place that his name would hold among men. Men would love it enough to die for it. And men have loved the name of Jesus enough to die for it. But others would hate it enough to commit murder on account of it. This name that makes sinners tremble and saints rejoice. Hallelujah. Now then, while you're there to the 10th chapter of Matthew, turn right over to the 12th chapter of Matthew. See, you can follow me real easy here because you don't have to turn many pages. And the next reference to the name is Matthew 12:21. "And in his name shall the Gentiles hope." Now you see, under the old covenant, the Gentiles didn't have any hope. Israel did. But in his name shall the Gentiles hope. Praise God forevermore. And how true that is. Then turning right on over to Matthew, the 18th chapter. And the 5th verse. Jesus said something else that's very significant concerning his name. Matthew 18:5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now, for the first time in human history, little children have a friend. Hallelujah. Little children can be received in his name. And then, what a judgment that he pronounced upon anyone who injures or hurts one of the little ones who have believed in him or in his name. Now, you can go on reading that thing. Now, it is peculiarly precious the way that Jesus links his name with the childhood of humanity. Now, notice that he links his name with all children. He didn't specify what child. Just all children. From what Jesus said about children, you see, you've got different kinds of thinking. People, I think, can take some other scriptures out of the context, not understanding what they're saying. And I've had people say to me, you know, that children of unsaved parents weren't, you know, we're all off and all going to hell. Well, here he didn't refer to children of saved people. He just said, whosoever has received a little child in my name, any child in my name, receiveth me. I remember a fellow said one time in my hometown, one of the, I don't know, he went to church. I do not know that he's really a Christian himself. He was a funeral director. And he was talking about, you know, different kinds of funerals that they'd had and different things that happened. That's, some of them are tragic and some of them are humorous, and even in connection with death. But he said they had a funeral. Someone, a little child, a little baby had died, actually, 6 months old or so. And I don't know, he said, really, what, you know, the church, it didn't specify any church it belonged to. And they had this funeral way off down in the country. And they had a church there at this cemetery that everybody used. So they had the funeral there. And he said, these people, in talking to them, you know, because they wanted to put down on the report and everything, you know, because they would turn it into the paper, you see, is, you know, about what church it belonged to. Well, it didn't belong to any church. They weren't church people. But anyway, somebody that was a friend to some of them's parents, some so-called minister, is going to preach a funeral. And so this fellow, Tom Moore said, that this so-called preacher, he said to these young parents, just youngsters, you see, all 20, 21 years of age, well, look at that child good, that's the last time you'll ever see it. It's perished, that's the end of it, you'll never see it again. And he said that little girl about 20 years of age leaped to her feet and ran up there and fell at her knees by that little casket. And cried out, I don't know God. I'm not a Christian. But something on the inside of me tells me that's not so. See, her spirit knew better. Hallelujah, her spirit knew better. Something on the inside of me tells me that's not so. I can't accept that. I won't accept it. And he said they had a time, you know, some of them tried to get her, you know, and go on with it. And he said They couldn't just handle it. She just refused to budge. They turned around to some of the funeral directors, you see, from this man for his help. And he said, they said, you know, turned to him. He said, well, I agree with her. Amen. I'm not going to stop her. Just let her cry out. I believe she will. She said, I will see my baby again. I will see my baby again. Well, whether it's in, she will, praise God. I'm sure that that probably changed her life. This man himself had made an impression on him. I do not know. I know he was a church man, but to say just whether he's a Christian at that time or not, I'm sure of this one thing, this man that I'm talking about, this funeral director, I'm sure of this one thing from what I know about, that he did come to know the Lord himself. And I wouldn't be surprised what that young lady didn't come to know the Lord. Well, you see, something on the inside of her told her different than what she was hearing. That was her spirit. She just knew better in her own spirit. And so, in this same 18th chapter of Matthew, the name of Jesus is linked with children. Little children can be received in his name. And then he pronounces a judgment upon those who injure or hurt one of the little ones who have believed in him or in his name. And then in the 20th verse, come on down to Matthew 18, because Matthew 18 is... has several statements here concerning the name of Jesus. And in that 20th verse that we've already looked at once, we'll briefly look at again. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Whether, as the 19th verse says, those two are just there somewhere agreeing on something, or whether those two or three are gathered together at a service like this, Jesus said, there am I. In other words, this 20th verse carries us into the mystery of Christ's oneness with believers when they meet together. Hallelujah. And it lets us know that when we come together in his name, that he's there. Jesus' name and Jesus are synonymous. Hallelujah. Now then, going over to Matthew, the 24th chapter, we have another statement here. We're studying the name of Jesus in this seminar, so we need to look at every scripture in the New Testament relative to his name or in connection with his name, and that's what we're doing now. For many shall come in my name. See, there's his name again. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray. Now, how well Jesus understood what his name would mean to the world, and he knew that false teachers and imposters would come in his name. And he warns the church of the danger that shall confront her down through the ages. Then that great classic text that we've looked at, Matthew 28 chapter, the last reference in this book to the name. Go ye therefore and teach, or literally in the Greek it says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them not in but into the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Now this is the Great Commission, and this is the apostolic formula for baptism. Oh, somebody said the disciples baptized in the name of Jesus. Always, because in the Acts of the Apostles, five times it's mentioned they baptized in the name of Jesus. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. That couldn't be a formula. That states authority, because it reads differently every time. One time it says they baptized in the name of the Lord, Jesus' name not even mentioned. Another time it said they baptized in the name of Jesus. Another time said, they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if it was a formula, it would read the same every time. But it isn't a formula. It's the authority for water baptism. Are you following me? And I don't know, sound like one preacher said, he said, over this subject of water baptism or how to be baptized over a baptism or formula, he said, I guess people in the church have slobbered over it, cried over it, cussed over it, fussed over it, more than anything else. But a baptismal formula wouldn't save you. Words won't save a person. Are you listening to me? Amen. And so here, you see, we see this very clearly, that the name of Jesus is involved, all right, in water baptism. But the main fact is that spiritually we're baptized into Him before we ever baptize in water. That's just a type of what's already happened. Being buried in water and being raised up is a type of what's already happened. Read the second chapter of Ephesians. Talks about Jesus dying, we died with Him. Talks about Him being buried, we were buried with Him. Talks about Him raising, being raised from the dead, we were raised with Him. The water baptism is just a type of that. That's already taken place in your life, or else that water baptism is of no avail. You just went down a dry center and come up a wet center. Now, some of us have had that unhappy and unfortunate experience. I did. I was going to church, was baptized in water, but you see, I wasn't baptized into Christ. Being baptized into water will not necessarily baptize you into Christ. And because I wasn't in Him and didn't have a spiritual baptism, then my life wasn't changed. I went on lying just like I'd been lying. Went on living just like I'd been a living. Because my life wasn't changed. But there was a time, the 22nd day of April, see, just last Saturday, 45 years ago, and the 22nd day of April, 1933, was on a Saturday, at 20 minutes to 8 o'clock, that I was born again. When I was born again, I was baptized into Christ. You see, the body of Christ is Christ. I was put into, you see, the body of Christ. My life changed immediately. I never lied anymore. Didn't want to. I never cursed anymore. Didn't want to. Somebody said, well, the Lord took this away from me. He didn't take anything away from me. He just changed me, and I was a new creature and didn't do those things anymore. Didn't want to. Hallelujah. Well, really, it was 3 or 4 years before I was baptized in water, but I was in Christ all of that time. See, because all the other is just an outward evidence of what's happened on the inside. It's a type. Well, this is the Great Commission, and this is the apostolic formula of baptism. Now, let's go to the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, there are but 4 references to the name of Jesus. First, the 9th chapter of Mark, the 38th and 39th verses. John said unto him, Teacher, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not us. Don't that sound like a lot of people nowadays? But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man who shall do a mighty work in my name and be able quickly to speak evil of me. I'm reading a different translation than King James, but it's really a little more correct. Now you see here that the name of Jesus was great even before he died. That men were casting out demons and healing the sick in his name before his death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. Now that in itself is a very strange fact, but you'll find this out if you've studied dispensations, that always at the end of one dispensation, as one dispensation's ending and another's beginning, you'll always find that a few of the blessings of the dispensation that are coming in will be manifested at the end of the other dispensation. I don't have time to go into that, prove that, but I could prove that to you if I had the time. I just don't. I'm just supposing you know the Bible well enough to know that. And if you don't know that, then you don't know the Bible very well. So get back into it and keep studying. Amen. And so here was one that was not with the disciples. It's not stated who he was, but he wasn't an apostle. I think God allowed, the Spirit of God just slipped those things in there to let us know this, because the Lord knew that there was going to come those that would say, well, now the apostles could do that. See, they had that kind of authority. They had that kind of power. But when the last apostle died, then all of that ceased. That was just for the apostles. Casting out devils, healing the sick, was just for the apostles. This man wasn't an apostle. The apostles' names are mentioned. It was one of the apostles. It was one of the apostles. It was one of the disciples of Christ. It was John that said to him, We saw one casting out demons in thy name. Well, you can understand that they would, because demons knew who he was. Don't you remember the demons when he went into the synagogue sometime, cried out and said, "We know thee, who thou art, thy Holy One of God. Hast thou come to destroy us before the time?" And so John said, "We saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not us." I remember Brother Gordon Lindsay said, way back in 1947, that another preacher, friend of his, known for a number of years, didn't belong to the same full gospel denomination he did. In fact, they were good friends, and yet they didn't exactly agree altogether on some areas. They agreed on the new birth. They agreed on the Holy Ghost. They agreed Jesus, Son of God. But they disagreed about church government in a number of areas. But they're good friends and preach for one another. See, those things are not going to take you to heaven or keep you from going. And so this man called Brother Branham, or Brother Lindsay, and said, told him about Brother Branham, you know, and that an angel had appeared to him, and God was using him mightily in a healing ministry. And as long as he stayed with what God gave him, because I was in the meeting, he's mightily used to God. Where he missed it was getting away from what God called him to do. And it cost him his life. He died 56 years of age, just like Dowie died 56 years of age. Both of them died same age. Both of them made, among other things, the same mistake. Absolutely the same mistake. Both of them permitted people to tell them that they were the Elijah that was to come, or that there's a prophet of the covenant. Jesus is the prophet of the new covenant, not man. Are you listening to me? And it cost them their lives. They died premature. Don't mean to miss heaven, but they died prematurely. See, preachers can get out of the will of God, the perfect will of God, and be attacked by the devil when you get in the permissive will of God. But anyway, when he was in the beginning of his ministry, particularly, not at the end, I'm sorry to say, marvelous things happened. Brother Lindsay said, personally, he said, I talked to him. I tried to tell him, Brother Brown, don't try to do teaching. You only have a fifth grade education. You don't know the Bible. You can't teach. God didn't call you to teach. Just go ahead and preach. I'll tell you, I've heard that man preach some of the most marvelous sermons on faith I ever heard fall from the lips of a human. Just go ahead and preach on faith and use the gift God gave you and stay away from teaching, because you don't know the Bible. And being simple, with only fifth grade again, he'd accept anything anybody told him, and he'd get up and preach it. But he said, no, I'm going to teach, and I'm going to teach. See, you can't just do something because you want to. Don't care how mightily you're used of God. It's liable to cost you your life. Are you still here? You're going home. Now, I'm addressing that. The rest of you can listen in if you want to, but I'm addressing that to the students. Well, Brother Lindsay was pastor, you see, of a church over in Oregon, Medford, Oregon. And Jack Moore called him from Shreveport and said Brother Branham was down in Sacramento, California, and he wanted him to go down there. See, and Brother Lindsay then, he became his manager. But anyway, Brother Lindsay said a carload of us preachers went down to be in the meeting, you know, and we saw great things happen, all right, but then we discussed it. And all of these folks were Pentecostal preachers, you see. And they all decided it couldn't be God because it didn't belong to their church. Because he is Baptist. You see, he was Baptist to begin with. And that couldn't be God because it didn't... Don't that sound like this? See? He couldn't be God because he didn't belong to their movement, or their church group. See, that couldn't be God. Because, see, God's not going to use anybody but us. And if you'll ever notice, he's not using them. Did you ever notice that? Those folks that are hollering, God can't use anybody else, he's not using them. You never see any manifestation much, if anything. Because, see, they're all wrong. They're all out of gear. I think God just slipped this right in here to help us, don't you? To enlighten us. So here was John, one of the apostles. We saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him. That means we forbid him to do it. We told him, you stop that. Can anybody do that but us? Amen. Because he followed not with us. He wasn't accompanying us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. Don't stop him. There's no man who shall do a mighty work in my name and be able quickly to speak evil of me. Amen. I tell you, folks, it's doing good and helping people. This don't stop them. This encourage them. Whether they're with us or not. Amen. If devils are being cast out and the sick are being healed and blessings are coming on folks, thank God for it. Now then, turn on over to Mark the 13th chapter and the 13th verse. And Jesus said again, as Mark relates it, little different words, but about the same thing relative to his name. Mark 13:13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Now see, Jesus knew the hatred that his name would engender for his followers in the world, and he prepares them by this warning. Then again, you see only four references in Mark relative to the name of Jesus. Again, we come to that classic text that we referred to a number of times, and that's Mark 16:17-18. And these signs shall follow, King James said, or accompany them that believe. In my name, see there's the expression again, in my name, they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now this is the great commission which he gave to the disciples. And in this scripture, Jesus specifies some of the things that that name will do. Hallelujah. God, Jesus, and God the Father has given to humanity, a better way to say it, has given it to his people and given to the church the right to use his name. Hallelujah. In ministering to people. And thank God we have that right. We have the use of that name. And in that name, I remember I had a lady wrote in one time from radio to the office before we moved over into other offices. Actually a grandmother. And she heard me teaching on the radio, and I was teaching from John 14, as we have referred to here, and we'll look at those verses again because we're covering every verse. But like in John 13 and 14, and then John 16:23-24, one of them is talking about prayer, you know, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. The other is just you acting in the name of Jesus. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I've been teaching along that. And she was keeping her grandchild. And the grandchild was sick. And she said, evidently she belonged to a church that believed in divine healing. She'd have the pastor or somebody to anoint him with oil and pray. But said, for the first time in my life, I just laid my hand on my child and said, I just demand in Jesus. Now, that's what the word asked in the Greek means. Whatever you demand in my name, I'll do it. I demand in the name of Jesus, this child be healed. And said, just every symptom left almost fast. You snapped your finger. And she wrote, she said, I understand now what it means. Therefore, really, I didn't really pray in a way I did too, because prayer is just carrying out the will of God on the earth. And she said, Jesus said, ask that your joy may be full. Said, my joy was full. That grandchild was, you can understand that, was instantly healed. And said, that's the first time that I ever ministered to anybody or prayed for anybody, and they were healed. And I've been saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, I forgot how many years, she said. But every believer can do that. She heard me teaching, believed it. Now, why didn't she do it before? Well, she either wasn't enlightened or just didn't believe I could do it. See, a lot of times people defeat themselves, said, well, it would work for others, all right, but not for me because I'm so unworthy. Well, now, Jesus didn't say, these signs shall follow them that are worthy. Did he? I said, did he? What did he say? Them that believe. Now, that's what will astound you. I've seen it happen. See, we are at various stages of spiritual growth. The Bible, and this will help you not to judge and just rejoice when good things happen. The Bible teaches there's a similarity between physical growth and spiritual growth. You know that, don't you? I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. See, the Bible said, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Paul talks about being no longer children. He means spiritual children. But going on to perfection or reaching maturity, growing up, read what it says. So God, we know in the natural, nobody's born a full-grown human. They're born babies and they grow up. We know in the spiritual realm, nobody's born full-grown Christian. They're born babies and they grow up. But you see, he didn't say these signs will follow mature and perfect Christians, did he? He said it'll follow them that believe. Smith Wigglesworth said there's something about believing God that'll cause God to pass over 1 million people just to get to you. Now, I've seen people, and I knew it was their faith that I prayed for myself. Because, you see, I didn't know then everything I know now. That's one way I found it out. And they were the most unspiritual Christians, the most carnal Christians. In fact, if I'm going to be honest with you, tell you the real truth, they didn't live very much different other than professing to believe in Jesus, which they did. They didn't live very much different than, in fact, I knew a lot of sinners that lived better than they did. And because I was looking at their carnality and saw some of the fruits of their life, I was just sure, though they were in a position that the doctors could not help them. I mean, they could, you know, help them, keep them going, but I mean, medical science could provide no cure for them. In fact, the doctors had just said to them, nothing could be done. I mean, one, they had several things wrong with them. But one of these particular, just something you're going to have to learn to live with, you're going to have to learn to bear the pain, and just live with it the rest of your life. That's all. But you know, that person was instantly healed. Instantly healed. I thought to myself, dear God, if they can get healed, anybody can. Instantly healed. And then somebody that don't know the Bible, bless their hearts, you see, and that's the way a lot of us was. We thought we knew the Bible. Said, well, I don't understand it. Now, I've had people come to me, even preachers come with me, ask me. In my meetings, I was holding right in their churches, and somebody here got healed. It wasn't a very good Christian. And then here somebody, just the most outstanding Christian, said, now how come they got healed and they didn't? I said, I don't know. I didn't do the healing. If it had been me that had done it, I could have told you. Are you listening to me? Don't misunderstand me. The Bible teaches right conduct and good works, and we believe in that. But you see, right on the other hand, he didn't say, these signs shall follow them that have right conduct and good works. No, I said, these signs of following their belief. Now, that's what will astound people sometimes. Is that you'll see people believe God, get answers to prayer, miraculous answers. It's a good thing you were not God, you wouldn't have answered it. But see, they realize that even though I might not be the best Christian in the world, the name of Jesus belongs to me. The name of Jesus belongs to me. And in the process of time, they may grow up, you see. I've seen them do it. I pastored nearly 12 years, and I've seen some of them that floundered around, you know, as the most unfaithful people, you know. And they finally grew up and became the most outstanding Christians. And yet, back there when they were floundering around, in and out and up and down, they got miraculous answers to prayer when some of the others that were so steady didn't. Because the one that was floundering around was sort of like the publican, just smote himself on the chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I messed around, fooled around. And the other one that was so goody-goody was like the Pharisee, sort of pulled a robe around and said, Lord, I want to thank you because I'm better than other men, you see. In fact, I'm better than he is. Don't care if he did get healed, I'm better than he is. Yeah, I've heard people really say that. Yes, sir. No, shout me down. I just call some preaching real good. No, you see, we're here to learn. You see, the name of Jesus belongs to even to that person that thinks of themselves as being unaware. They ought to quit thinking that way. But the name of Jesus belongs to the weakest saint. This as much as it belongs to the more mature saint, the greatest saint of God. The name of Jesus belongs to the whole church. Amen. And so, actually, here it said, these signs shall follow them that believe. We'll point out again that actually, here the Greek means the believing ones. A better translation would be, these signs shall follow the believing ones. They'll lay hands on the sick and shall recover. Now, that includes every child of God, whether they're a baby Christian or a Christian that's only developed to the childhood stage of development, or whether they're a more mature Christian. The name of Jesus and the right to do this belongs to every child of God. No special gift, no special faith, just the believing ones. Now, you see, the reason that God has to raise up special things a lot of times, you know why he does? I'll tell you in case you didn't know. Why God does visit us and moves in special ways and raises up special men is because we've drifted so far away from the Bible that we don't know our privileges, and he does that to call us back into line. Then when we get in line, we don't have any particular use of the special ministry other than dealing still with folks who don't know. Now, if you didn't get that, don't throw it away. Keep thinking on it. Now, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, you see, even to the end of the age, or the end of the world. And you see, he's with us in his name. Blessed be God both now and forevermore. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, let's look into the Gospel of Luke. And we'll see there, the Gospel of Luke has 7 references. Gospel of Mark had 4. The Gospel of Luke has 7 references to the name. Let's briefly scan them. Again, in Luke 9:48, see, he says something about little children. Again, whosoever shall receive this little child in my name receiveth me. Luke 9:48. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same is great. Now, see, we have the same thought brought out in Matthew, a little different wording, but the same thought brought out. It is Jesus honoring the little child and giving to the little child its place, you see. And its place in the church, actually. See, it's not enough that our children are taken into Sunday school, but the child has its place in the church and should receive instructions, not from an unsaved Sunday school teacher, but from a real man or woman of God. I can remember time passed too many times just put a novice or anybody teaching children. You ought to have your best teachers teaching your children. Your number one teachers teaching your children. Amen. We're studying using as a textbook for you who may not know, actually, very few books written on the name of Jesus, but E.W. Kenyon has a book in his The Wonderful Name of Jesus. And we're not covering everything in the book. We don't have time. But we're hitting some high spots in the book, some notes that I have, putting it all together. But not from this book now, but reading from some other writings of Mr. Kenyon. He stated this fact, that in his church, he made his own years ago, because he's gone to be with the Lord many years now, but he made his own Sunday school lessons. And he'd require his teachers to come and he'd teach them. And then they would teach, you see, on Thursday night. And then on Sunday morning, they'd teach all the classes. Now, from the cradle roll to the adults, they taught the same lesson. Of course, you'd have to teach it a little more simply to the, naturally to the children, but a little more simple language. But, and also he required that 3 months out of every year, 3 months out of every year, they taught lessons on divine healing. See, that's 13 lessons out of every year on divine healing. And they taught the cradle roll, the same lesson that they taught the adults. And Mr. Kenyon said in his church, he called it New Covenant Baptist, that in a 23-year period, he never had one single member of his church that went to the hospital or was operated on or died, except elderly people that lived their life out. Think about that. You see, we could produce the same results today by going the same way. See, full gospeldom could do the same thing, but the thing is, we propose to believe in divine healing but do very little teaching on it. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Well, you're not going to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Without doing teaching on it, you're not going to have the faith in it that you ought to have, and so it won't work even though you do purport to believe in it. For instance, we believed in the name of Jesus before we ever had this seminar. But through the teaching, our faith in that name has grown stronger, hasn't it? Hasn't it? Our confidence, our assurance, our respect for that name has grown stronger, hasn't it? Amen. Certainly that's true. Well, thanks be unto God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now another striking suggestion is in the same verse here that we're looking at in Luke 9:48. See, whosoever shall receive this little child in my name receiveth me. Now, that brings a thought to us. I mean, that proves what I've been saying all the time. There's concrete evidence. His name, then, is equivalent to himself. See, whosoever receiveth this little child in my name receiveth me. His name, then, is equivalent to himself. Now, inasmuch, he went on to say, inasmuch as you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, remember he said that, you do it unto me. Amen. Jesus teaches us the sacredness of his name. Now, look here in Luke 9. Luke the 9th chapter, 49th and 50th verse. And here again you have about the same thing that we had over there, the previous book, Mark. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him, because he falleth not with us. But Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that's not against you is for you. Jesus said to John, Forbid him not, let him go on. Thank God for anyone that's being helped or blessed, whether they'll walk with us or not. Now look at Luke 10:17. Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. Remember, Jesus sent out the other 70 disciples. They weren't apostles. Again, that does away with the theory that only apostles could do this. And when the last apostle died, all that ceased. Jesus sent out the other 70 disciples here in this 10th chapter, remember? Now, they came back rejoicing. Returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. Now, this was before that Jesus died, was buried, went down into hell, spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, as the epistles tells us. How much more today, bless God, should demons be subject to us in his name? Now, why were they subject to these 70? Well, he authorized them. He sent them out. He's authorized the whole church now. Subject to us in thy name. You hear most churches and preachers and people talk, you'd think that we're subject to the devil. And we're subject to demons and still them being subject to us. You know, when it says subject to, that means they have to obey us. They're obedient to us. Amen. That means that we dominate them. But you see, you hear most teachers and preachers and people talk, you'd think that demons dominate us. You know, I've told you, I've had this happen to me. This isn't anything new to me. I've talked like this for years. And years ago, teaching in churches, preaching, you know, from church to church. And like, for instance, this is just one illustration. I could give you many such illustrations. But you heard me tell, I was preaching there in the fall of 1957. late fall of 1957 in Los Angeles area. Actually, I was in West Covina, California. And there came an epidemic of the Asian flu. And there's a lot more people, you see, in that area now than there was then, but there's millions of them then. Because, see, that's 21 years ago. This fall, it would be. 20 years ago, last fall. And the headline of the Los Angeles Times said 2 million people have the Asian flu in the Los Angeles area. Now, when this struck, our church building was full every night, and we had a nice crowd in the daytime. But when this flu epidemic struck, people were sick and others afraid, I guess. And I sat there on the platform and counted. As my night crowd fell off to 40 people. 40, I counted me and my wife and the preacher, you know, the workers there, plus the congregation. All of us together was 40. And the day service, we'd have a half a dozen. 6 people, counting me and the preacher. Well, one of these day services, you see, with about a half a dozen of us, 6 or 8, actually, I guess we had another couple, because 3 neighboring pastors came over. And the 3 neighboring pastors and the pastors I was holding a meeting for, 2 neighboring pastors and the pastor I was holding a meeting for, 4 of us out of 8, so we had 4 more people there besides us preachers. My wife didn't go that morning. And so we were standing around talking, you see, and now that's what everybody's talking about is the Asian flu. That's on everybody's lips, the Asian flu. Well, the pastor said, here, we were having good crowds in the nighttime filling the building up, in the daytime the building, you know, not half full. But now then, you know, just they say everybody's either got it or afraid of it, or somebody in their family's got it. And so one of these preachers said to me, the pastor said, I never said anything, I just let them talk. I don't talk about sickness, I don't believe in it. See, I talk about health and healing. I believe in that. And so one of these said to me, Brother Egan, aren't you afraid you'll get the Asian flu? And I spoke up and said, no. In fact, I said, I don't mind telling you at all, I'll never have the Asian flu. Now, the poor pastor that I'm preaching for and being teaching and have been teaching the Word of God, bless their heart, and that word just run off of them. They sat there and listened, had their Bible there, and could have turned and read every verse I read, and could have known that what I'm saying is the truth. But instead of that, just let that truth run off of them like water off of a duck's back. Just shed it. And that pastor that I'm holding a meeting for said, see, I just boldly spoke right out loud and said, no, I don't mind telling you. Lifted my voice a little louder than it would ordinarily. Said, no, I don't mind telling you. I'll never have the Asian flu. And so the pastor that I'm preaching for whispered, stepped up closer to me and whispered, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that for anything in the world. I said, why? That pastor stepped up a little closer and whispered in my ear, don't you know the devil will hear you? See, I guess he thought the devil wouldn't hear if he whispered. Don't you know the devil will hear you? I said, yeah. I know the devil heard me. He's the very dude I wanted to hear it. I said it for his benefit. I want him to know he can't put the flu on me. At the break of our Easter break here, you know, vacation, my wife and I ran down to Dallas, did a little shopping, a little visiting. We stopped back through McKinney, my hometown. Drove by 405 North College Street. Visited with my aunt, who lived not too far from there, then my uncle, who lived in another part of town. And so we got out of the car and headed toward the door, you see, and somebody else was there talking to my uncle about marriage on the porch, and my aunt was standing just inside the door. And so she spoke up and said, don't come in here, don't come in here. And she had the laryngitis, she could not hear, but she said, you know, I've got the flu, you'll catch the flu. I said, oh, no, 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 we're not afraid of the flu. fact, I haven't had the flu in 40 some odd years. It's too late to start having it now. Amen. Well, if y'all are not afraid, I said, you see, that's the thing that defeats people. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid. I'm afraid I'll get that. I'm afraid I'm taking a cold. I'm afraid something's wrong with me. I'm afraid I've got cancer. See? Job said, that which I feared has come upon me. That which I was afraid of has happened to me. Are you listening? I said, are you listening? Yeah. Well, we went in there and sat down and visited with him for over an hour. Well, neither my wife nor I had the flu. We didn't catch it. We're not after it. What do we want to catch it for? Amen. Amen. See? Oh, I wish we could see it. Our wrong thinking, wrong talking, wrong believing is the thing that whips us. And you can get all the preachers in the country and every television preacher and all the radio preachers, 999,000 preachers and half their wives to pray. As long as you're going to think wrong, believe wrong, confess wrong, you're going to be defeated. Amen. Well, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us. Why? Because of the name. Hallelujah. You see, these disciples had an opportunity of seeing the power of Jesus' name before the day of Pentecost. Thank God we've got an opportunity to see the power of that name today, and it has more authority today than it had then. He's authorized not just 70, he's authorized the whole church. Go ye therefore. All authority, said, has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. All right, Luke 21:8. Luke 21:8. Take heed that ye be not led astray, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Go ye not after them. Now Jesus knew that false prophets would arise and impersonate him. In the 12th verse of the same chapter, he said the disciples would be brought up before kings and governors for his name's sake. Then finally, before we get to John, and we'll have to get to John later on, not now. Our time's run out. Luke 24:47. Now we're just looking at every scripture relative to the name. We can learn a lot by that. Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You see, this is a part of the Great Commission, that repentance and remission of sins are to be preached in his name. How few of the evangelists and preachers have caught a glimpse of this mighty truth, the place of the name of Jesus in evangelism. In the 8th chapter of Acts, and we'll get to that later on, but we refer to it again right now. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we read that when they listened to Philip, remember, preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, about Acts 8:12, somewhere along there. Here was an evangelist, because he called Philip the evangelist later on. What did he preach? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. That's what he preached. They were led to accept Christ. Now what a small place, really, the name of Jesus has in the modern church. What a small place the name of Jesus has. No wonder they're not having any converts. It's the name of Jesus that breaks the power of the devil over people, makes it easier for them to accept Christ. You could take the name of Jesus, I've done it, and break the power of the devil over a whole congregation, makes it easier for them to be saved. Or if you don't, demon powers hold them back. Well, our time's run out on us. We'll have to close for now. We'll go through the Gospel of John and then into the Acts, looking up Scripture, all of them. We want to look at every Scripture concerning the name of Jesus. It's enlightening, it's thrilling, it's enthralling. Hallelujah. It's faith building. It's instructive. And we'll see the name of Jesus had a place in the early church, and as we read the epistles, we'll find the name of Jesus had a place in their daily life that in a way beyond what our concept has been.